trekking our way through Galatians. We are in the last chapter of Galatians. So we're beginning chapter 6 this morning in our series, No Other Gospel. And so last week we took a look at the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh, evidences that we are walking with Christ, evidences that we are not. And so that's really where we pick it up this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Next week, we will finish the book of Galatians, and the week after that, we are going to jump back into the Old Testament. So hopefully you're looking forward to that. I definitely am. But anyways, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray, and then we'll dissect this. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. This is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come together freely and openly and worship you together as a church family. Lord, we all bring in different things this morning, some heavy things, some great things, some things that are maybe somewhere in the middle. And Lord, I just thank you that we can bear one another's burdens and love one another and be your hands and your feet to one another as a church family. Lord, I pray that you would always foster that at the Way Church, that we would have that mindset to love one another the way that you have loved us. Father, teach us from your word. Send your Spirit to teach us all things. Lord, bless those that are not able to be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would send a healing touch to those. You know who they are. And Father God, we just thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for friends that are in the back and mission kids, yes, Lord. They're on a mission to know you and to grow together in friendship. And Lord God, I pray that you would bless the children, bless our time together. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So last week, we took kind of a sobering look at some what we would kind of call difficult topics that are not talked a whole lot about in modern times, sin issues that grip people, that cause issues in our personal lives and ultimately in our spiritual lives. And we took a sobering look at that, the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and so I love that Paul shifts gears here, and he begins to show us what it looks like to live in a community of Spirit-filled Christians, people that are walking after Christ, okay? And Galatians 6:1, brothers. I love that he says brothers. Yes. I mean, he's called these people fools. He's called them other things. He's had some very hard words for these brothers. And so that should give us hope right there. Brothers and sisters, like even when we get it wrong, even when we stumble, even when we miss the mark, as we are so prone to do, Paul is still assuming the best of these people. and calling them brothers. They're in error. Some of them are in error, and they need to correct that. But it's not like, well, if you don't get it totally right, you're not a brother, you're an outsider. Okay? And I think that we should, within reason, take comfort in that. Yes. Not as a license to get it wrong on purpose, but to let us know that there is abounding grace that comes from God and from his people.
Yes.
So Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Don't you love how open that is? Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you've been saved for 10 years or 10 minutes, whether you've stumbled in this way or in that way, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The American church tends to get this wrong in one way or the other. We either justify sin, celebrate sin, ignore sin, never talk about sin, make excuses for sin. That's kind of the American way.
Yes.
Because I got to get you guys to keep coming and, you know, tithing and all. He's going to talk about giving here in a couple minutes. It's every pastor's favorite topic. I love it. I love talking about that. But anyways, I love whatever God's word says. And we do that because, you know, we got to keep the investors happy. That's not the way it works. That's not the way that this works. We don't ignore sin. We don't avoid it in God's word. We don't justify it as is so popular in modern times. No. Or, and some of you maybe have experience in this category, we come down way too hard on people sometimes, and we crush people under legalism. And some of it might be biblical, but some of it is extra biblical. And in a manner of speaking, they are adding, you know, rules and stuff to God's word. Be more of a legalist, and the liberal would be ignoring God's word. We don't add to God's word. We don't ignore God's word. That's kind of the mission field that we find ourselves in. See, somebody might tell me, Steve, you've got to be careful, man. You got, you know, 25, 30 people that come on Sundays, and we're thankful for that.
Yes, hallelujah.
And we're asking God for more of that. But man, don't you know that there are within walking distance churches where they don't, and I don't know what they're teaching. I'm just saying, you know, if the general idea bears out, that, I mean, they won't come and listen to you if you talk about, you know, sin. And we just keep pressing forward because we don't want to come down heavy-handed. Paul says to come down with gentleness. And we don't want to ignore sin because that would be the most wicked thing I could ever do to you. Mm-hmm. That would be the most hateful thing a church could ever do, is never mention our holy God and his holy standard and how and what his expectations are from his people. How would we ever know if we are in error if we don't take a sobering look at God's word? But we don't need to crush people, okay? Paul says, you who are spiritual, restore them. You who are spiritual, care for them. Let me tell you something. The most spiritual people are the most aware of their own sins.
True.
The most spiritual people are those that understand that it is God's grace if I don't struggle with what you do, okay? And maybe I struggle with things that you don't, but those who are filled with the Spirit, those by God's grace, that although they still have their own struggles and own battles, they are predominantly walking with the Lord. They are a spiritual leader. They are to lovingly, with gentle hands, restore the one that is in sin. Okay? We are a family.
Yes.
We are a community. And within reason, I guess I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, but if somebody comes into this church with an attitude of, I messed up 25 times this week, but I want to repent, I want to do better, I want to give it to the Lord, within reason, as long as no one is being disturbed or anything like that, everybody will be welcome.
Yes, hallelujah.
Everybody will be gently cared for.
Yes, hallelujah.
Okay? Even if we fall on our face 4 minutes after we walk out the front door, okay? You know, that is what we are to do spiritually, to restore and care for people. This life is hard.
It is hard.
And so the church, amongst many other things, is a hospital for those that are broken, for those that need support, for those that need community, for those that need accountability. We're not going to coddle people. We're not going to ignore the sin issue. We're just not going to crush somebody because we don't happen to, you know, sin in the same way. It's a heart posture.
Yes.
This is how Christians should care for one another. This is why some people didn't get up and come today. Not maybe here, but anywhere.
Yeah.
I'm never going to keep it anyways. I'm never going to dress up good enough for grandpa. I'm never going to make so-and-so happy. I feel nothing but shame and condemnation when I see Reverend so-and-so or Deacon so-and-so. Why even go? And when the church should be, yes, let's acknowledge what God's word says. Paul did in the last chapter. These are serious sins that need serious attention, but we are here to help one another through this life to be more like Jesus.
Amen.
Yes. We're called to be neither harsh nor unforgiving.
It's true.
And that is really that's the fine line that we want to walk. We want to preach the truth in love. We want to preach the truth and love that leads people to repent. You see, when you have a big view of God and a small view of people, you start to see that this God, he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to run to him into the shadow of his protective wings. And he wants to be your perfection. He wants to be your Savior. He is glorified when he came, when he saved sinners. That's what he came to do. That's Jesus' mission statement. He came to save his people from their sins. And so again, that's not a license to sin. That doesn't mean, wow, look how much more grace I can shine onto him. Like I'm going to go live like, you know, a sinful life on purpose. Without, you know, that's not the idea. The idea is this, is follow Jesus. He will make you fishers of men. Paul also gives a warning. He says, be careful as you care for people that are dealing with sin. Be careful to be gentle and be careful that you do not get tempted to go into the sinful issue that they are dealing with. Okay, so we want to be loving. We want to be people that others know that they can be real and authentic with. But we want to be very careful that we don't jump into the fray with them. Okay, man, just as an example, so-and-so struggles with alcohol. And you know they're going to be going out Friday night. You might be, and I'm not saying this is necessarily wrong. I'm saying you know who you are. You might go, man, you know what, maybe I'll go visit with them and talk with them and witness to them. But maybe you have struggled with that yourself in the past.
Right.
The next thing you know, you're hindering your witness and maybe other things could happen. That is what Paul is talking about here. Okay? We don't want to have a savior complex. He's the savior.
That's right.
Okay? So we don't want to get into sinful situations in some kind of a twisted way of like, well, I'm going to jump in the mire with them and two are better than one and let's, you know, we'll walk home drunk together or whatever. Okay, so you want to be careful. Sin is very dangerous. It is very deceitful. It is very destructive. Okay, so we want to be careful. I know at our church and other good churches as well, especially when it comes to relationships, sexual topics. I mean, there will never be a time when I'm counseling a woman. You know, we need to keep that together, and men can help each other and women with each other and things like that. We need accountability because, listen, you may have the best intentions in the world and it doesn't mean anything if we are influenced to jump into the sin.
It's true.
Paul continues, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. People that maybe they have lived in some kind of a sinful lifestyle, maybe they're dealing with things because of that. We jump in and we help them. Now they're following Christ, but there's all kinds of other things going on now. We bear one another's burdens.
Yes.
Okay, nothing puts Jesus Christ on full display quite like bearing one another's burdens. And Paul has been talking about the law, the Mosaic law. Now he says, if you want to fulfill the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens. This is an Old Testament and New Testament principle. If your neighbor's, donkey, horse, animal wanders off. It's probably all of them. It slipped my mind. I had this great ox, maybe ox. There you go. Anything, actually, and I'm pretty sure Moses says, and anything else, you don't keep it for yourself. You don't hurt it. You don't sell it. If you don't know whose it is, you take care of that animal until you find the owner. Why? Because that's how God is for us.
Yes.
Loving one another.
Yes.
If you're harvesting your fields, God told Moses to tell true Israel, all of us.
Yes. Yes.
Don't harvest all of your crop. Why? Because there could be somebody traveling that didn't, maybe their provision spoiled. Maybe they got robbed. Maybe they just didn't manage it the way they should have. So, or maybe there's poor in the area as well. Let them come and take from the edge of your property.
Right.
Why? Because what God is telling us is that he wants his people to have a mindset to understand that God does things for us that we could never do for ourselves.
Amen.
And in the New Testament, it's the same exact principle. Love other people. Consider other people more important even than yourself.
Yes.
Carry each other's burdens.
Yes.
Why? Because on this side of the cross, when we do for other people what they could never do for themselves, we are fulfilling the law of Christ who came and did spiritually for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. If you lived a million lifetimes, you could never be good enough for our holy God, and neither could I. That is the law of Christ who fulfills all of the symbolism of the Mosaic law that is pointing to the law of Christ. How do we know that? I want you, if you want, you can flip to Matthew chapter 22. Okay, there's a scribe, and Mark says he's a scribe, and then we get more details in Matthew. He's a lawyer, a scribe. They ask Jesus this question. Talk about the law of Christ. Jesus, what's the law all about? Is it about circumcision? Is it about dietary laws? Is it about holidays? Is it about pouring wine out as offerings and drink out? Like, what is it all about? And then what they really were trying to do is pin Jesus against Moses. Well, this guy thinks he knows the law. He thinks he's a prophet, or whatever. So let's see if he really knows what the Word of God says. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Remember, we're talking about the law of Christ. And Jesus says to him, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Nothing about circumcision, nothing about the Sabbath, nothing about special days, nothing about sacrifices, nothing about animal sacrifices. And those things were very important. Okay, again, we're not saying that those things were not important. They were all arrows pointing to the Lord Jesus, who says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law.
Hallelujah, yes.
That's the great law of God, to love him with all of our heart and all of our being, all of our mind, soul, strength. And the second is like it, Jesus says. Again, quoting the Old Testament, by the way. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes, yes, yes.
Jesus says, on these the two commandments depend. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Carry each other's burdens, bear one another's burdens, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. What all of the circumcision, the Sabbath, the dietary restrictions, all of those things, don't grow two crops in the same field, don't wear two kinds of animal skins, all of those things, and there are reasons for those as well, but it all funneled into us having hearts that love God and love our neighbor as ourselves.
Yes. Amen.
The unbalanced teaching of the old law, the Pharisees, the extra burdens and everything like that, they add weight to the law that was never meant. It was never meant to be that way. It was never supposed to be that way. In Mark, he says, love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings. So this scribe begins to expound upon what Jesus just says. Mark, again, a parallel passage to what we just read. Jesus says in Mark, the greatest commandment, the most important, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the scribe, again, Matthew says he's a lawyer, so the scribe, the lawyer said to him, you are right, teacher, you have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that, he answered it wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God.
Wow.
And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. That's what it's all about. That is what being a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is all about, to love God and to love people, carry each other's burdens, bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. That puts the gospel on display. Even if you are not a person that maybe knows all kinds of Bible verses, maybe you don't have a lot of things memorized, and that's okay. We don't live in a culture that is big on memorization. It's very important, and I advise to strive for it. But listen, when you love somebody, when you do for somebody something they can never do for themselves, their ears start to open.
Yes, it's true.
Their heart starts to open in some cases. They begin to see that, wow, the kindness of God really does lead men to repent. Galatians 6, 3 through 5, Paul continues, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see how important it is to follow the law of Christ? Because if you follow the law that the Judaizers were trying to influence these Galatian Christians, you do think of yourself. You do think that you're something. You did do all the work. You did do all the legalistic requirements. You do have a reason to boast in and of yourself. The law of Christ turns that on its head. We can only boast in him truly. We can only make much of Jesus truly if we're the ones that were saved and we didn't add anything to our salvation other than the sin that made it necessary for us to be saved. I wish I came up with that, but that's Jonathan Edwards. I have to, sometimes if I remember the quote, the source, I have to tell you, I'm not good enough for that, but you bring nothing to your salvation other than the sin.
Wow.
Not your baptism or anything else. Those things are great things, but it's not why you're saved. Why? For if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. I love that about the gospel of Jesus, because we have all things when we see nothing in ourselves. Now, Paul says in a practical way, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And I think what he means here is this. He's using real life examples of helping people through things. Don't always rely on the next person. You should feel in and of yourself the love of God to go out of your way to love your neighbor and bear one another's burdens. For each will have his own load to bear. Paul, as always, encourages humility. Encourages, again, don't think highly of yourself. Think highly of God. When there's somebody that's in need, don't have any, well, I'm not going to help them because I know how they are. I know what they have done. We spend too much time as Christians trying not to get scammed. Now, I think we should be wise to a degree, but I think that some of us maybe need to let ourselves get as they say in the world of pro wrestling, we need to maybe get worked. I do watch pro wrestling. Never got rid of that. Those of you that are spiritual can restore me on that. Ewok and I do a lot of fast forwarding. We don't care about a lot of the nonsense. We just want to see guys fighting over a belt that are wearing shorts. So, anyways. But, you know, we need to have that kind of a mindset when we're in a church family and, well, am I going to help somebody? Or when we scatter as a church family and we're in our everyday lives. Again, I don't think we should be reckless, but I think that we should have a heart to say, you know what? I don't want to withhold loving somebody. Let me help somebody. We're all carrying our own load. God always draws attention to God. So when we think low of ourselves and high of God and do these things that God is telling us to do, our focus is on God. And I think I've mentioned Piper several times. I mean, one of my heroes. I mean, he walked downtown Minneapolis. I think he's retired now, but always had cash on him because there was always a homeless person that needed something, and he'd always give them something. And he knows that maybe they're going to go do something they shouldn't do, but... he's got a high view of God. God's not going to give you extra points for not getting worked. If you give with the right heart to show the love of Christ and you leave it alone and share Christ when you can, and if they go and do something, like, really, that's their thing.
Exactly.
And I want you to know, we're not going to ever be reckless, but I really have a big vision for what we are going to do. It's going to shock people. What we do as a church family, I hope everybody's excited about that. Lord. Listen. I mean, you only get this one life.
It's true. Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
I mean, wouldn't you rather get it before him and him say, maybe you should have calmed down a little bit. I mean, I don't know what he would say. Does anybody else notice how hard this life is for so many people and how much darkness we live in and how lonely people are and how much need we have? See, Paul says, don't think highly of yourself. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The flesh, Satan, begins to make you inward focused. And I want you to never forget this. You will never see... in God's word, unless there's something I'm not thinking of, you will not really see in a potent way Satan come to somebody and say, bow down and worship me like right now or else. He might tempt you to do that, but what does he want to do? What did he want to do in the Garden of Eden? He didn't want to exercise dominance over Eve. He didn't threaten her life, did he? He said, just think of yourself a little bit. Just think of yourself a little bit more. You see, Satan doesn't need us to formally bow down to him. And he did the same thing to Jesus. And he did say, if you want to do this, if you want to bow down to him. He didn't threaten Jesus. But he did make him a proposition. Think of yourself, Jesus. Aren't you hungry after 40 days? Just eat. That's a normal thing to do. You don't have to start the Church of Satan. You don't have to tell people to read Anton LaVey's book of Satanic Bible. You don't have to establish Satan's kingdom. Just establish your own kingdom for your own selfish reasons.
Wow.
Jesus, just make much of yourself. And he even says, Satan even quoted the word of God. These angels aren't going to let you hurt yourself. Throw yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple. Make something out of yourself, Jesus. What are you living homeless for? What are you walking around with these fishermen and these blue-collar people? We know who you are. Jesus, be self-centered. Be self-focused. That is the jagged, poisonous, spiritually poisonous pill that Satan wins with more often than not. He does not need you to become a Buddhist. He does not need you to become an atheist. He does not need you to become a Satanist. He just needs us to think much of ourselves.
It's true.
And to become self-focused instead of Christ-focused. To have a big view. God's just keeping things from you, Eve. He doesn't want you to know the things that he knows. And he doesn't want you to have all the things that you deserve. If you're like me and you're honest, sometimes we've had some of those thoughts. Like, why is this happening? Like, I don't deserve this, or you know, those kinds of things. Yeah. If anyone thinks he is something, the law of Christ teaches us to think of Jesus. To think of God, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We don't think much of ourselves. We think much of Him. And never forget that when we leave this place, because I don't know how you are, but I get fired up in these settings and I feel like I can conquer the world and there's nothing Satan's going to do to me, you know, temptation-wise. He just pulls the heartstrings.
Yes, yes.
He does not have to come at you with a sword. He does not have to come at you. He didn't threaten Jesus. He didn't threaten Eve. And he's not going to threaten you. At least not directly. All he's going to do is put all these things that you might want as a real natural person that you could even justify in certain ways. I don't want to be lonely on Thanksgiving. So I'm going to get myself in a relationship that maybe I should be in a relationship. I'm talking to obviously the single people here.
True.
And there's just like a million, I mean, you can just go with it. Like, I'm not going over to my in-laws' house. Are you kidding me? That's how Satan will continue to have foothold. Again, it's not the obvious things. Like, we all know, even though there's like times we want to like strangle people, like we know we're not going to go strangle somebody, but we may harbor bitterness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Am I reading Sharon Gale's book? I don't know. Hey. Didn't Jesus have this attitude? Aren't you glad that Jesus had this attitude? Emptying himself. Leaving the throne of heaven, coming into this world that we're dying to get out of. He came in here and jumped in, became poor, lived a life in poverty, lived a life of servanthood, washing his disciples' feet, which is me and you. You can't wash my feet. Don't you know? Jesus, that's weird. And you can't be in my kingdom. I have to serve you. I have to serve
hallelujah,
you.
Hallelujah.
And as the Father sent me, so I send you, Jesus would say. You go and do likewise.
Yes.
You go and don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't deceive yourself. Have a Christ-centered mindset. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus did that and he came and he lived in this life? And he was homeless at one point, and he was poor, and he was tired, and he was betrayed by family, and he was wrongfully accused, and he was nailed to a Roman cross. And he rose again on the third day.
Yes, yes, hallelujah.
Showing us that you can't resurrect if you don't die. And we want to be resurrected on that final day. That is what it is all about. And it is those who think more highly of others and have an other-centered focus, as our Lord does, as our Lord did.
Yes, yes, yes.
Those are the ones that are going to be raised up on the last day.
Hallelujah.
Not those that make a name for themselves or find themselves too important to be like Him.
Yes.
Steve, did you mean for this to be right before Thanksgiving? No, I did not. I also didn't mean for Friendsgiving to match so nicely, because it is about being together. Yes, it is about making friends with one another and living this life together. It is not good for man to be alone. Two are better than one. If one falls down in the hole and you don't have somebody walking with you, who's going to help you? Two are better than one.
It's true. It's true. Hallelujah.
That's a life principle. We are not meant to do this by ourselves. We are with him, and he has given us each other. Galatians 6:6, let the one who was taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It almost feels like to me that Paul has like a list of things at the end of this letter. Like, I need to mention this too. It's not said here, so all we can do is kind of speculate. But it's almost like the Judaizers are also criticizing the pastors that are maybe making a little living doing this work. Okay, I don't know why he tucked that in right there, but I will tell you this, isn't this good stuff to know?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that we took the time to read this over the last couple of months? Aren't you glad that we have people like Paul and other pastors that took the time to tell us what God has for us as they were inspired by his Spirit? And we're not going to dwell here too much. But at this point in time, we don't have anybody on staff, and that's okay. Paul, while he says here it is good to do that, Paul will also say in other parts of his ministry, at least at that point in time, he didn't take any financial provisions. There's no commandment to do it. It's just a godly thing to do. And I can tell you, as our church grows, that is something that will probably happen one of these days. Okay, we will have a people on staff and those things. To increase the love, to increase the reach, to increase taking care of those that God brings here. It is a godly thing to contribute to the ministry.
Hallelujah.
Okay, and I have a lot of pastor friends who are like, man, we would have just probably skipped that verse. I hate talking about money. I love talking about money. Not in the TV kind of a preacher way. I don't want your money. I don't need your money.
Amen.
But this community does.
Yes.
It's true. It's true.
All these empty seats are going to be filled.
Yes.
Amen.
How are we going to get more? We got to go.
Get some more, baby.
Aunt Lenny. Aunt Lenny. Aunt Freda. Jesus talked a lot about money. Nothing makes us think more highly of ourselves than when we start talking about money. So, that's an Old Testament thing too. Taking care of the Levites and those that are vocationally taking care of the work for God's people. That's a good thing to do. Right now, every penny that is given is basically set aside to reach more people and to invest in what we have here. One of these days, we will have people that are working for this church. There's a huge vision that's coming. So I want you to know that when you do give, and when you, listen, you being here is a part of that.
Yes.
Some people can give more than others. Every time you go to Facebook, I know it sounds so stupid. It's just the world we live in. Every time you hit share, every time you say, this is good, I'm growing closer to God, I want you to know that is a huge investment in this ministry. Some can give financially, some can do both, some can do others. We can all be bringing people. Listen, there's lots of ways to contribute. And I want you to know that all of that matters. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Like I said, I don't know why he just tucked that right in there. It's like, I don't know. I think he's saying, listen, it's going to take some stuff for this message to get out. I don't know. I could be wrong. But to talk about bearing each other's burdens, to talk about the law of Christ, to talk about the truth that God will not be mocked, it's going to take everything we got for this message to go out. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Listen to me. We live in a world that loves to think they are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not mocked. Nothing makes Satan happier then when he can get just close enough to where the name of Jesus Christ gets included, and then he, you know, but you know, and then it's false teaching or some kind of a miserable, you know, situation or a inappropriate situation. He loves when the name of Jesus Christ is dragged through the mud.
Yes.
He loves it.
Yes.
But Paul says here, ultimately, God will not be mocked. As Jesus died on the Roman cross, I am sure Satan thought, ha, what a fool. What a joke.
It's true.
He deserves to be mocked. What a foolish way to come into this world. He could have had it all. He could have had it all before all of the suffering. He could have had it all. Satan said, if you just acknowledge me, if you just come to me, I'm not going to threaten you. You could have had the kingdoms of the world. And as Jesus bled and died on the cross, don't you think that Satan thought he was mocking him? But it was that very instant, it was that very occasion, the cursed one on the cross that crushed the head of the serpent for all eternity. God will always win in the end, and God will never truly be mocked.
True.
God is not mocked. The world looks from the outside in and thinks that they are mocking him. They think that they're somehow gaining on him when they are going to bring him glory. One way or another, they're going to bring him glory if they repent and believe on the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, that glorifies God. Or they will spend an eternity away from him, bringing him glory for his holy righteousness.
Yep.
Justice and righteousness.
It's true.
Amen.
He wants none of them to perish. We don't want anybody. We're talking about some of the quote-unquote elites and some of these people that they brainwash our kids with the music and the stuff. And they're the ones that we think about. But listen to me. God is not mocked. His church needs to stand with him, thinking low of ourselves, not in a low self-esteem kind of a way, but acknowledging that the only thing good in us comes from him.
Yes, yes.
And
yes,
you may suffer.
That's right.
Yes.
We may suffer. We may go through tribulation. We will go through tribulation. And the world may think that they have somehow won.
It's true.
But Jesus will win.
That's right.
Amen. Yes.
Even if we suffer, he suffered. Even if we die, we will rise. He rose again. Jesus overcame the world by suffering. He overcame the world by not thinking highly of himself and thinking of you and me. He overcame the world understanding that God will not be mocked. You might look at a snapshot and think he is being mocked. He is the sovereign king.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, preach.
And he says, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And I think we need to do an assessment of our lives. What are we reaping? What are we sowing? The harvest is both now and in eternity. Like, your eternal life begins the moment you get saved. And we can be sowing to righteousness and to eternal life today. Okay, don't think that we are just here in this life. Yes, maybe we're saved and thank God for that, but we're just kind of waiting it out to get rid of this life and just do our due diligence and then just be done with it. That, I don't want you to think like that. I want you to be sowing the seeds that lead to eternal life today. Our eternal life begins today. It began the moment that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. Like, I missed something. We're going to keep moving along. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up.
It's true.
We will reap if we do not give up. do not grow weary in doing good. There is never an instance in the Christian life where we should feel like, well, it's time to coast. Kind of like what we talked about a second ago. We should never have that kind of an attitude of, you know what, I've done enough, I've loved enough, I've served enough, I've done all of these things enough, and now I'm just going to coast on into eternity. Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good, of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Again, that reap, that harvest begins in this life. There are blessings that I believe God has for us. I'm not talking about silly things like money. I'm talking about nearness to Jesus.
Yes.
A filling of his spirit.
Yes.
A closeness with God. The awareness of his presence. He is so present with us.
Yes,
there's some other things as well. But listen to me. Paul says there is a harvest that can be reaped. Do not grow weary. Jesus loved more deeply than everybody.
It's true.
Jesus, every day, dedicated his life to the glory of God, and he never grew weary in well-doing. As Christians, we want to have that mindset. We're to abound more and more in love. What we do for the least of these, we do for Jesus Christ. And I say this all the time, and this is one of those quotes, I don't remember who said it, but it wasn't me, but it's so true. God does not need your money, but your neighbor does. God does not need your kind facial expressions or help with something. God doesn't need anything, but your neighbor does.
Yeah.
Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. Steve, they're mocking God. We will do good to everyone. Steve, they're going to come to your Easter egg hunt or to the pantry, or they're going to come and I know that they were blaspheming. We want everyone.
It's true.
Amen.
We want everyone. Isn't God big enough to deal with all of that and love people?
Yes,
not
yes.
For who they are, not even for who you are, but for who Christ is.
Hallelujah.
Jesus would love that person no matter what. You know how many people he did miracles for that didn't really even care about him at all?
Wow.
So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a special unity that we have as Christians.
That's right.
Where we should look out for each other. And check in with one another and try to be there for one another. I know that this is a new church and we're all in some ways still kind of getting to know each other, and some people don't know each other as well. But there's a special love that we need to have. We love the non-believer. We want to see them come to Christ and join this family. But Paul says, especially those who are of the household of faith.
Thank you, Jesus.
When you love a brother or sister in Christ, I mean, just what do you think that means to God, who has chosen to use your words and to use your dollars and to use your provisions and to use your thoughtfulness and to use you to be a kind word on his behalf to the one that he bled and died for, to the one that he has saved, to the one that he has adopted into his family. I know we are all different. I know that we might kind of drive each other nuts in certain ways. I talk a lot, I know it's hard to believe, but if you're around me too much, you probably start going, man, but you still have to be nice to me. That is the law of Christ. To love God, and as we get near the love of God and have that exchange with God, loving him and basking in his love towards us, it must spill out from our lives.
Amen.
It needs to. Jesus says it is connected to the great commandment to first and foremost love him. But that goes to our neighbor. That is more important than all of the law, Jesus says. That is the law of Christ. To love him and to love other people. And I want us to have a love for this local church family. And I want you to have a love for other fellow Christians. When you drive by these churches, just know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in just about every one of these places, probably all of them. Okay? I always say there's some denominational leadership that I think I'd love to maybe talk to, but the people, they're in these churches, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes, yes.
I talked to somebody last week, and they left their denomination, one of the biggest denominations in the United States, because their tiny little church that sounds even smaller than ours, although it's old, they broke away because they don't want to see LGBTQ up here teaching and preaching and defiling God's word. It's not what God's word says is true or acceptable. And they said, we're breaking away. We have no money. We have no resources. We have nothing. But we want to honor God's word. And I said, I don't know your people. I don't know, you know, the details. But I can tell you this, that God will not be mocked. And he is going to honor that. And I believe he is going to honor you guys taking a step of faith, because you do not want to be connected with. And there's lots of examples. Lots of examples. I want you to have a love for those Christians that are in those struggling churches, for our own church, for churches down the road, all throughout the state of Ohio, all throughout the United States. And I want us, and that's what Change the World is all about, having a special love for Christians all over the world and for people all over this world that do that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're just not there yet. And as we give to that, don't you love Change the World? I love that. That thing's fuller now than it ever was. We're going to have to do another offering real soon.
It's almost full.
It's almost full. I can barely pick that thing up. And then Josiah, pick it up for me. That's a special love for believers. We love all people. One last time. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Not just filling their belly, but filling their soul. Yeah, we may give them food, we may give them provisions, and praise God, that's a great thing to do. But to connect it with the truth and the message of Jesus, do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. You see, some of you know who has influenced me with our heart to see the world reached for Jesus. As missions goes, so goes the church. And so when we do those things, I want you to get excited about that. And the last thing I want to say before we really round home plate is we are on a mission here. The mission field is not outside the U.S. The mission field is outside the U.S. plus every single place that there are people on this planet, including Wadsworth, Ohio, and surrounding areas. So as we get ready to close this morning, I want us to reflect on ways that we can show this love. Show this love. Carry each other's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. I want us to literally think about people that might be going through difficulties. Might be emotional, might be financial, it might be all of the above. In the world that we live in today, it could be. And I want us just to say, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. And then, is there something else I can do for them? I want to carry their burdens because you carried our burden. And that shows the world the gospel and something that they can really tangibly process. How can we embody the law of Christ in Wadsworth and in surrounding areas? Like I said, we have lots of things that we will do as the Lord allows us to do. I want us to be thinking about that. Right now, the church is gathered as we scatter and go into our lives this week. How can we do this? How can we put Jesus on display for those that he has put into our lives? So we're going to respond this morning. We are going to, as we always do, we're going to respond through some additional worship songs. And I hope that our hearts are full because of how much Christ has loved us, and just worship him for that.